Frank Donovan, these are very serious charges leveled against you. You're charged with loving money more than God. How do you plead? Well,
not guilty. What is she talking about?
Your Honor, may I have a moment to confer with my client, please?
If you must. But you know I don't care for stalling, Mr. Williams.
Of course, Your Honor. Look, brother, you need to get in the game here.
What's all this loving money more than God stuff?
That's what I've been trying to tell you. They're saying that you love the bread more than the baker.
That's ridiculous. Of course I love God more than money.
I hope so. They're calling the first witness.
Your Honor, the prosecution calls Frank's money to the stand.
That's my money?
Hey, man. It's your dream.
Please, sir, state your name.
I am Frank's money.
How would you describe your relationship with the defendant, Mr. Money?
Well, we have an extremely positive relationship. I take good care of Frank. But, of course, he's the boss.
So you two are close?
Oh, of course. Frank and I, we talk about everything. The future, our goals and dreams, where we want a vacation next, you name it.
Mr. Money, have you ever seen Frank seek advice in your relationship?
Sure. He seeks advice from his financial planner, Alan, all the time. Not to mention the various websites and analyst reports. And based on that advice, he controls me, cares for me, utilizes me as he sees fit. I certainly have no complaints.
Thank you. Yeah, I do have one more question for you. Have you ever seen the defendant seek advice from God in your relationship?
Not that I can recall, but you'd really have to ask him. He sends me to church every once in a while, but as far as I know, Frank's the one calling the shots. I don't get the impression he's really into that sort of thing.
The prosecution rests, Your Honor?
Wait, hold on a second. I'm good with my money. I give a lot.
Mr. Donovan, I will have order in my court.
Easy, brother.
What about the giving?
Your Honor, Frank's money is clearly a biased witness. Money's been testifying against people since the beginning of time. We would like to let Frank's generosity speak for itself. I'd like to call Frank's giving to the stand. You thought this would help.
State your name for the record, sir.
I am Frank's giving.
Mr. Giving, is it true that my client gives a portion of his finances, well, you away?
Yes, every month.
And could you please describe this activity to the court?
I go to his church and various fundraisers.
Frequently?
Sure.
So as you can see by this testimony, Your Honor, despite what money may say, my client faithfully sacrifices a portion of his income to give to others.
Mr. Giving, the defense just made a claim that the defendant sacrifices a portion of his assets. Would you say that is accurate? Let me remind you, you are under oath.
Well, it depends on how you define sacrifice.
Okay, how would you define it in the context of the defendant's use of you?
Not sacrificing.
Would it not, in fact, be more accurate to say that Frank Donovan views money as a tool for comfort and security, that he calls the shots, that he loves and even serves money, that true, generous living is a concept that is completely foreign to him? Never mind. No further questions?
Thank you, Mr. Giving. Your testimony has been most enlightening. You may step down, sir.
You should have pled guilty.
Could have been worse.
Your Honor, I would like to call a rebuttal witness. We've heard from the defense's giving. The prosecution would now like to call the other 90%.
Hey, what's up, bud?
That plea bargain's still on the table.
Okay, right there. I think we can jump ahead right here. Thank you, sir. You may leave. Would the defendant stand? Frank Donovan, you are charged with loving your money more than God. We have heard testimony from your money today and by your own suggestion from your givings. Mr. Donovan, do you own a Bible?
Yes, Your Honor.
Had you looked at it more carefully, you would have realized that Jesus himself proclaimed the deceitfulness of the money that you so deeply loved. He also said that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot love both God and money. It seems your choice is clear, Mr. Donovan. You are not who you claim to be, a generous person. Therefore, I have no choice but to find you guilty. 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 Guilty.
Most comedians say that the best humor is found in truth. And the reason why that video was funny is because there's a lot of truth in it. How many of you can relate to Mr. Donovan? For those of you that can't, let me rephrase. How many of you can honestly admit to yourself that you are or were like Mr. Donovan? I know I can, because that's exactly how I used to be. However, as I have matured as a Christian, I've learned to live differently. I've learned to change the way I view money. I've learned to live my life by giving generously. You see, when we accept Jesus into our lives, the Holy Spirit becomes alive inside of us. And one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin. The problem is, many of us don't respond properly to those convictions. We have to look at ourselves in the mirror, honestly, if we want to change some of the sins that we struggle with in our lives. But to be honest, the reason many of us don't is because it's hard. It's hard. It's very, very hard to look at yourself in the mirror. I was a drug addict, and one of the first steps when you go to anonymous meetings is acceptance. You have to accept. You have to look at yourself in the mirror and accept that you have a problem, accept that you are a sinner, and that you need to do something about it. And another reason that we have so much trouble with that is we have a sin that loves to be in charge, pride. Our pride says, listen, I'm in charge here. Let me tell you how it is. It's totally, totally fine if you tell a lie once in a while. It's okay if you watch a little porn. You're not hurting anybody. It's totally cool to hate your neighbor. I mean, if anybody else lived next to them, they would feel the exact same way that you did. It's fine. It's fine if you curse at the guy that cut you off in traffic today. I mean, you didn't hurt anybody. He didn't hear you. And your kids, they probably weren't even paying attention. Listen, I am your pride. I know what I'm talking about. And since I am your pride, let me tell you that it's your money. It's your money. You work hard for your money. Nobody has the right to tell you what to do with your money. Plus, I see you write checks to charity. I've seen you throw a $10 bill in the offering plate that went by you at church. You're a generous person. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Does this remind you of Frank Donovan? He is an example of what happens when we listen to our pride. But what happened when Frank finally looked into the mirror? What happened as his money, his giving, and his other 90% testified? He began to feel convicted. You could see it in his body language and in his responses. He went in there thinking that he was a generous person, but by the end, he was hiding his face in embarrassment. And that's because he began to see the true nature of his heart. The truth began to reveal itself to him. And just so you know, our hearts reveal much more about us than we choose to admit. When we take an honest look in the mirror, we reveal our hearts. We don't reveal our hearts to God because he already knows our hearts. No, when you look in the mirror, you reveal yourself to you. And God wants your heart. God wants your heart. But so does money. God and money are competitors. And I don't think I'm off base by saying that money wins that battle more often. As Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." There's a reason the Bible makes that clear. So the only way for God to win the battle for your heart is for you to look at your own heart, determine what you love, and then make a decision on which master you will serve. But let me say this. God has already found us guilty of our sin. The judge has already laid down the gavel. The Bible makes that perfectly clear. But the Bible also says that there is a way to receive forgiveness for our sin. And that is through a relationship with Jesus. That is the only way, through a relationship with Jesus. So as Christians, those who love and follow Jesus, understanding God's forgiveness is the first step toward helping God win the battle for your heart. However, real change, and by real change, I mean permanent identity-altering change, only happens when you find yourself guilty of your own sins, the ones that you struggle with, and then make a decision to do something about it. That's what Frank Donovan did. You see, there's four videos on Right Now Media that follow the one we just watched. And by the end, Frank takes the necessary actions to become a generous person. But let me clarify something. It's not all on you. Remember the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit has the ability and is willing to do most of the work of revealing your heart to you. The Holy Spirit will give you a revelation, but it's your choice on what you do with that revelation. Do you decide to blow it off and ignore it, or you decide to do something about it and make a change in your life? I can't make that decision for you. God can't make that decision for you. That is your decision. Now, before we move on, I want to discuss a legitimate concern that many of you, or some of you, may have about giving generously, and that is financial security. I want to discuss two ends of the spectrum of financial security. I want to discuss those people that have extra money to save and invest, and I want to talk about those people who don't. Mr. Donovan is an example of the first type of person. If you watch the videos on Right Now Media, and if you go on Right Now Media, search generously, and you'll find a link for Living Generously, and you'll be able to watch these videos. I highly encourage you to do that. But if you watch those videos, you'll find out that Frank had a lot of money. He had a big house, he had a pool, he had a maid, he had a gardener. He would be considered rich by our standards. He had a financial advisor, he had investments, he watched the stock market. Money was very important to him. But here's the thing. He didn't think there was anything wrong with that because he felt that he was just doing what was best for his family. And many of us think that way as well. However, as he started to become convicted in his life, he began to ask questions. Now, this gardener in his life was a godly man. And he began to develop a deeper relationship with his gardener. And he asked him this question. How do we know when we are serving money as our master and when we are just being smart with our money? The gardener thought about it and he said, I guess when we stop looking at it as our money. When we stop looking at it as our money. I would add, when we start ignoring our pride and viewing our money as a blessing, as a gift from God that is meant to be shared. Now let me address the other side of financial security. Gary, I can't afford to be generous. I don't make enough money to be generous. I have a family to support. I have to put food on the table. I barely make it as it is. It's okay to feel that way. I get it. It's totally understandable that you feel that way. But let me counterpoint that with two quotes from human beings. And since at Trinity we believe in biblical truth over human opinion, I'll give you a quote from Jesus as well. The first quote is from a man named Pastor Johnny Hunt. He said, "You don't have to be rich to be my girl. You don't have to be cool. Oh, sorry, that was a Prince song. That was my bad. I got a little off track there. This is what Pastor Johnny Hunt really said. He said, you don't have to be rich to be generous. You have to be generous to be generous. You don't have to be rich to be generous. You have to be generous to be generous. What he's saying is generosity is not a matter of means. It's not a matter of how much money you have. It's a matter of the heart. Do you have a generous heart? The second quote comes from Anne Frank. She said, no one has ever become poor by giving. No one has ever become poor by giving. And if you think about it, it makes a lot of sense. People have become poor by many other ways, but giving is not one of them. The third counterpoint comes from Jesus. And to find out what he said, we have to go to Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41. I'll put it on the screen. It's for you. Mark 12, 41 to 44. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple, the offering plate in the church, and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Again, generosity is not about the means. It's about the heart. Now, I can't prove this because I wasn't there, but here's what I think about that woman. She did not put her security in money. She put her security in her faithfulness of the character of God. She knew that God was our provider. She knew that God was and is our rock. And he will never fail us. His character is true, and it will never change. His promises will always be the same. He will never fail us. But money will fail us. For example, what happens to your financial security when tragedy strikes? When you get a bad medical report? When the stock market crashes? When you're in a serious accident? What happens when your financial security is no longer there for you? Where do you turn? I hope your answer is God, because he is our faithful, unfailing security provider. The Bible says in Deuteronomy that God will never leave us or forsake us. God's character is true. His promises are true, and he will never change. Proverbs 18, 10 to 11 says, the name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run to him and are safe. The rich think of their wealth as a strong defense. They imagine, key word, they imagine it as a high wall of safety. Listen, it's good to save money. It's good to save money. For your kids' college, for your retirement, in general. Saving money is something I would recommend. Paying your bills is important. Putting food on your table for your family is important. However, if you build your fortress with money, if you put your security in money, what happens when you find out that it's made of paper? Money is basically made of paper. And many international currencies are based on unstable economies. But even knowing this, many of us still imagine our money as a wall of safety. Do you know that the financial market could collapse at any time without warning? Remember 2008? Remember Greece? It can happen with the snap of a finger. And if we put our security in money, we're going to suffer the consequences. Mark my words, there will come a day when bailouts will not be possible. and we will all suffer the consequences. So build your fortress with generosity. Build your fortress with your faith in God, because He is our security provider. He will never fail you. Now, giving generously doesn't only apply to money. It can apply to our time, our gifts, our talents, our expertise, our knowledge, our experiences. Now, it's safe to say that money is the biggest competitor with God for our hearts. But many of these things compete with God as well. And I need to mention that because of the Bible passage we are about to read. Many people interpret this passage as only about money, but it includes gifts, talents, time as well. And we've already heard it today from the adult choir. It comes from Matthew 25, 14 to 30. It's on the back of the insert in your bulletin, if there's a Bible in front of you, if you want to look there too. If you have a Bible app on your phone, feel free to use that. Matthew 25, 14 to 30. It's one of the many parables that Jesus uses to speak to the common people so that they will better understand heavenly things. Matthew 25, 14 to 30. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Now let me stop there for a second. This is something I have personally missed many times when I've read this passage. Jesus says that the man divided up his money according to the servant's abilities. He did not give them all the same amount of money. Remember what I said earlier, generosity is not a matter of the means. It's a matter of the heart. And this will come back to play, into play, when we read what the servants did with their money. Back to verse 15. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he entrusted 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate," which isn't true, by the way. "I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have made some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away." And he's not just talking about money here. "Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The man going on a long trip is Jesus, and we are his servants. The time period he is referring to is between his ascension into heaven as described in the book of Acts, and his second coming, as described in the book of Revelation. We are in that time period. Now, I want you to notice the measurement, the measuring stick God uses for his reward system. The measurement is the faithfulness of the servants, not the amount of money that they made or the process they employed to make more money. He based his measurement on their faithfulness. This parable tells us that we will be judged based on how we use the things that God has given us. If you don't know what God gave you, go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you will find out that God gave us everything. He is the creator of the universe. There is not a single thing on this earth that we own. God owns all of it, but he has entrusted it to us based on our personal abilities. So one step in learning how to give generously in life is to stop thinking that everything you own is yours. If you begin to treat everything as a gift from God, you will be more likely to give it away. It will be less likely to get in the way between God and your heart. It will less likely become a part of your security. God will win that battle more often, and you will live a more fulfilled life. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance, now and in the afterlife. This is not the prosperity gospel, though. He's not just talking about you're going to be rich if you give money away. He's talking about your life in general, your life and how you view it and how you live. You will live life more fulfilled. You will live it in abundance. Again, God isn't interested in the means because he gave each servant a different amount of money. And he rewarded the first two servants equally, which shows me that God cares about the heart. God cares about the heart. He cares about our willingness to participate in his work to build his kingdom. He cares about how we use our gifts and talents. He cares about our love and our generosity toward others. Now, I read some commentary in my study Bible when I was preparing for this message this week. And that study Bible gave a great one-sentence summary of this parable. It said, being ready for Christ's return involves more than playing it safe and doing little or nothing. It demands the kind of service that produces results. Listen, the life of a Christian was never meant to be comfortable. Throughout the Bible, we see God telling people and telling us to take risks. God gives to us so we can give to others, not to keep it for ourselves. That is not risky. That is comfortable. That is safe. That is secure. But we're becoming secure in ourselves. God wants us to become secure in him. So in the end, we can either invest our gifts, our time, and our money into God's kingdom, or we can invest those things into our own kingdoms. At the end, it's your choice. It's your choice. God is not going to make you do that. But let me ask you a question that can help you decide what to do. On Judgment Day, when you stand before God, do you want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or do you want to hear him say, you wicked and lazy servant? I think the answer is pretty obvious. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in the little, so I've given you much more. Let's celebrate together. So with that in mind, let's live generously. Love generously and give generously. Let's invest our money, our gifts, our time, our talents, and our entire lives into helping build God's kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you so much for what you have done in the lives of the people of this church, God. The inspiration that you've been to all of us. Thank you for your protection and your care and your generosity. Without your generosity, there is no generosity. You are the reason for it, God. Thank you for your gifts. Thank you for your talent. Thank you for the time that you spend personally relating to us, being in a personal relationship with us. We are sinners. We know we don't deserve that. And if it wasn't for your gift, we would all suffer. So thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness and gentleness. Thank you for your faithfulness and your character. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for being a part of our lives. And continue to open our hearts. Continue to allow the Holy Spirit to move through our souls and our minds and our hearts to convict us of our sins. One of those being the love of money, God. You know how much money competes with our hearts, or you wouldn't put it 800 times in the Bible. You wouldn't talk about money that much if it wasn't that important, if it wasn't that big of an impact on us. You know that it takes over sometimes, and we all need your help in understanding that you are our security, God, that you are the one we need to look to. So thank you again for your love. Watch over us as we live our lives this week and beyond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.